Good morning, church. I want you to stand with me as we read the scriptures of the living God. These scriptures have been here thousands of years before we came, and they're going to be around long after we're gone. For the word of God is living and active, and it will never fail. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew a wonderful snippet that Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of today and then of his day, and then we're going to read the first 11 verses of Philippians. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Then Jesus left them, and he went away. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and wherever I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Our Father in heaven, we come before you on this Sunday morning, and we gather and come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Messiah, our Savior, our teacher. Father, we pray this morning, this third Sunday of the year of 2015, that, Lord God, you would visit us this morning, that you would touch our eyes, that we might see, and touch our ears, that we might hear what it is that your Spirit would say upon our hearts today. We ask, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts and still our thoughts as we ponder God this morning. We pray that you would be glorified and lifted up in this gathering, in this assembly, and this we pray in Jesus' name. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. You all may be seated. Courage is the topic that's been on my heart for quite a while, and a thought that just keeps coming to be courageous, being strong and courageous. And Webster's dictionary defines courage as the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Let me say that again. Courage. What is courage? Webster Dictionary describes it as the mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Franklin Roosevelt said this about fear. He said, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of it." That's pretty cool, don't you like? How about Winston Churchill? He's a pretty strong guy. He said, "Courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen." That's not bad. Mark Twain said this about courage. "Courage is resilience, is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear." That's kind of good. I like that. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorites. "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. You could meditate on that one, can't you? Let that stir in a wee bit. Joshua 1:9 says this. God says this to Joshua at a very unique time in God's divine plan for the people of Israel. And he told Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Can you think of a time in your life when you had to show courage? Can you think of a time in your life when you had to show courage? Maybe it was that time you wanted to ask that girl out on a date and you were afraid, right, guys? Remember that? Maybe it's a time at work, a time when there was sickness in your life. Maybe you went through cancer and you had to show incredible courage to get through that. How about a time maybe you went through the battles of addictions, battling addictions in your life? It takes courage to fight through that stuff. Standing up for Jesus, friends. Does standing up for Jesus take courage? Answer. To walk in the world that you and I live in today that goes so contrary to the teachings of heaven and to walk counterculture, does that take courage? It does. For the year of 2015, I believe that the followers of Jesus are going to have to show more courage in the world than ever before. It's the sign of the times. I believe for the year of 2015, the disciples, the followers, the believers of Jesus are going to have to show more courage for Christ than ever before because it's the sign of the times. 2,000 years ago, the religious leaders of the day were confused about Jesus of Nazareth and the miracle man from Galilee. They kept on asking him over and over again to perform some kind of a sign to validate his words. And after a while, he got tired of it. And in Matthew 16, Jesus' response to them was clear. They were able to read the signs that predicted the weather, but they remained oblivious to the signs of the times that was happening around them before their very eyes as the prophecies of Messiah was being unfolded right before them. The Old Testament predicted a person. The New Testament reveals the coming of that person. And they, of all the people, missed it. They could interpret the signs in the sky for the weather, but they could not interpret the signs of the times that they were living in. Makes us ask a question. For you and I in here today, in January of 2015... how are we to interpret the signs of the times that you and I are living in? Is the world more or less friendly to Jesus and his family, his followers? Answer? Last year was open season on Christians, especially in the Middle East. Did y'all see what happened to our brothers and sisters in Mosul? They were slaughtered by ISIS, the Islamic State. Their homes were confiscated. They were told to convert or we're going to kill you. And they died, people, and they are misplaced. How about our brothers and sisters in Egypt or Pakistan or in parts of China, around the world? How about here in the United States? What's the signs of the times of the disciples of Jesus here in the United States in 2015? Today in America, there's an intellectual, cultural war being waged against the church and its historical roots and influence in our society. There's no more Easter break, friends. I grew up with Easter break. You know what it's called now? Spring break. It's no more Merry Christmas. It's now what? Happy Holidays, right? The stripping of Christian symbols from our landscape and the rewriting of American history in our textbooks is happening right now. The Christian church that was once very influential in American society And the birth of American society and culture is under attack. There is an intellectual cultural war being waged against the disciples of Jesus across the universities of this nation like never before, and across the halls of governance of this nation like never before. How's that for interpreting the signs of the times? Am I accurate? Am I right? Am I off? Friends, I believe that we're in the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he came and he promises he's coming back again. And his coming is soon. Maybe this year, maybe in 5 years, it's soon. 20 years. He's coming again. Do I hear an amen? What did Jesus say would happen right before the days of his coming? He said, will there even be faith left found on the earth when I return? He predicts tough times and tough days. Friends, we're living in them. Friends, if our time is a mess, what do you think the early church 2,000 years ago would have said about their times? Was their times that they were living in 2,000 years ago easier than ours? In 32 AD, Jesus hangs on a cross. 3 days later, he comes up out of the grave, tells his followers to go be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, friends, that was a pretty tall order, wasn't it? They don't even have cell phones or cars to go to the ends of the earth. That's a lot when you have just a pair of sandals. Consider the obstacles the early church faced. The Roman world that they lived in was passionately pagan and demanded the worship of the emperor as God, which got, by the way, Christians in a lot of trouble because they wouldn't worship Caesar as God. Friends, if our president ordered all Americans to worship him as God, would you do it? By the way, if you don't, you'll most likely be killed. Would you do it? They didn't either. And they died. That was a part of the world that they lived in 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, you could have went to Caesar's palace and took bets on the odds that a small Jewish sect originating in a remote province at the eastern fringes of the empire could expand its ranks steadily under lethal opposition and in 300-plus years convert Caesar's palace and the empire to the faith. What odds would you give that one? Very little, right? Few in Rome and probably in this room would have laid their money on the success of the early church. But against all odds, at exactly what they did 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago was a time of courageous faith. It was courageous faith even for Jesus to come. Don't you think that was courageous of the Lord to empty himself? We'll talk about this 3 weeks. And came to earth. Was that courageous of God Almighty to take on human flesh and head to a cross? Would you all call that courageous? Is our God a courageous God? Was the followers back then that watched and observed this, went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and began proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ? Courageously, they were commercials in between gladiator shows and the Colosseum as they were martyred for their faith by the bushel. 2,000 years ago, did it take courageous faith to make the church what it was? Answer? Of course. I was thinking about this, and I was reading in my quiet times over the fall, and I was reading through the book of Philippians, and I just kind of stood back from it, and I looked at it, and I said, this is a book of courageous faith, written by a courageous person, and every character in Philippians are courageous people. The Apostle Paul writes the letter of Philippians. As he writes the letter, he's in prison in Rome, under trial, waiting for his court date before the emperor himself is a Roman citizen, of which he will make a defense of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He is in jail because of his faith, and he writes this letter from a prison cell. That's pretty courageous, isn't it? Who's he writing it to? He's writing it to the church in Philippi. Philippi is a pretty courageous church. It's a church that he started. We're going to study them this morning. The church in Philippi sent him a financial gift because in Rome, by the way, if you're in jail, bummer for you. Hopefully you have friends that'll bring you food. And if they don't, you're going to get real thin waiting for your trial date. The church of Philippi sent him money to provide for his needs. And it was brought along by a guy named Epaphroditus who went from Philippi to Rome and on the way almost died trying to be this messenger and this mailman of this gift. So you've got the Apostle Paul, very courageous man. You've got the church of Philippi. They're very courageous people. You've got Epaphroditus. He almost dies. He's a courageous man. This whole letter is surrounded by courageous people. It's a great letter, and we're going to study it here for the next 8 weeks. And as we read this, my prayer for us as a church is that we would be encouraged reading this letter. We'd be encouraged at the faith that these people have. That we would be encouraged as we walk with God, as we understand God more. And that we would be encouraged as we just don't listen to Pastor Frank talk about Philippians on a Sunday, but we gather together weekly in groups and we discuss this message. And in it, as we stir in these teachings, that all of us will grow in closer to each other and in boldness and courage for our faith in the days in which we live. I pray that they will just stir into us as we study this book. One of my favorite professors at Biola was Dr. Wilkins. He was a professor of New Testament. He's a dean of faculty now. And he was a Vietnam vet, tough guy. And I remember him teaching us young Biola students, this is how you interpret the Bible. It's just like when you go to boot camp, we're going to teach you how to march. And you start with your left foot, left, right, left, right, left. And he was just listening to him. He says, if you're going to interpret the Bible, you have to interpret it with your left foot first. You interpret it in the cultural, historical setting that it was in and that it was written in, and then you bring in your right foot of your world. But you interpret it first in theirs, and then you bring it into yours from that interpretation. That's good. That's good. Who are the Philippians? Does anyone know? This is their background, and there's a little map for you. Philippi's up there. You've got Rome over here. Down in the far right corner is Jerusalem. This today would be Turkey just to the right, and there would be Greece and Italy if you look at our setting. Back in the days, you've got Philippi over there. You've got Rome over yonder. Just leave this up as I speak about this. This city was located at the gateway between Europe and Asia, Asia Minor, which would be Turkey. It was named by the father of Alexander the Great, his name was Philip II of Macedonia. Alexander the Great used the city of Philippi as a base for his initial conquests against the Persian Empire in 300 BC. Just a little history for you. In 44 BC, Julius Caesar was assassinated. It's called the Ides of March, March the 15th. And 2 years later, there was a civil war that followed for 2 years. And the legions of Octavian Caesar Augustus, who was the stepson of Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar's best friend, Mark Antony. And Mark Antony had a girlfriend. Does all know her name? Cleopatra, right? So you've got Julius Caesar Augustus, stepson of Julius Caesar, and Mark Antony formed their legions to go fight against the Romans that killed Julius Caesar, which was Crassus, I believe. No, Brutus and Cassius. And the great battle of these two legions that finally collided together, and they finally came together, and Caesar Augustus and Mark Antony beat the murderers of Julius Caesar. And guess what city was on the outskirts of this great battle? Philippi. Final battle took place just outside Philippi. And then after that, by the way, there was another Roman civil war in 30 BC. Mark Antony and Cleopatra were defeated by Caesar Augustus. And after the end of this second civil war, Caesar Augustus was the first unchallenged emperor of the Roman world. Peace came to the Roman world, which was called Pax Roma. And at that time, the emperor Caesar Augustus said, I want to know how many people are in my empire. And so he sent out a census that all his people would be counted. And what happened to Mary and Joseph because of him doing that? They left Nazareth and went to Bethlehem, and the prophecy was fulfilled that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, all because of Caesar Augustus. But Caesar was the first emperor of the Roman world that was unchallenged. Caesar Augustus decided to settle a large number of his military veterans in a certain city, a really nice city. You guys want to guess what city that was? Philippi. As you read the book of Philippians, you need to know this, and you could take notes right now. Write in your notes, write these down. What is Philippi? Who are the Philippians? The people of Philippi had a proud, rich Roman history. There was a strong Roman military presence in Philippi. It was a military community. Philippi is like Oceanside, Camp Pendleton. Philippi is like the Navy, San Diego, right? Philippi is a military town of military veterans. They were people of a proud, rich Roman heritage. Do you know military people are very patriotic? Military people are very patriotic. Am I right? Right? My favorite Marine is Ray Haline in the back and his wife Barbara. They are Marines. And anytime you hang out with them, you'll find out about it real quick. Fought in the Korean War, World War II. He's a Marine. Dr. Carr, who's taking care of me. By the way, he's not here because his twins were born over the weekend. Praise God. I'll get pictures of them next week. Dr. Carr, 18 years, Walter Reed Medical Center. Army. He's Army. You know, Jonathan Smith was a Navy man, submariner. Go look on a license plate of his car and you'll find out that he's a submariner, Navy man. As a matter of fact, I liked his quote. Pastor Frank, do you know what us submariners called surface vessels? Targets. They're military people. Philippi are these people. Military people. They were patriotic. And that's why Paul writes things in the book of Philippians that you won't find him writing anywhere else like this. Watch this. Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Paul just, in the beginning of his letter, he says this. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Military men are hearing the gospel and are getting saved. Friends, this means a lot to military people. The people in Philippi are going, yeah, the Praetorian guards hearing about Jesus, the guard that's protecting Caesar's hearing about Jesus. The people in Philippi are going, right on, Paul. Listen to this, Philippians 4:21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The attendants, the workers of the imperial palace are getting saved. Friends, this would mean a lot to the people in Philippi. But Paul didn't write this to the people in Jerusalem. Can you guess why? The people in Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem, are not too fond of the Roman soldiers or the legions that oppress them. They're not too fond of Caesar in Rome. But Philippi was. This letter is target specific to the saints in Philippi. Philippi was treated as a Roman city in Greece. They had an autonomous government. They had immunity from tribute or taxes. These are veterans that don't have to pay taxes. They were treated as if they actually lived in Italy. Many Philippians dressed like Romans, thought like Romans, and spoke like Romans. They spoke Latin. It was a wealthy town. This wasn't just a military town, a patriotic military town, the Philippians. It was a wealthy town. It's like Corona del Mar, Newport Beach. Because there's no taxes for these people, and there was nearby gold and silver mines that brought a lot of prosperity to Philippi. Philippi was one of the first major towns that lay between Asia and Europe, so it was a major city of trade between Asia and Europe. It's a wealthy community. They got money, and they're patriotic. Y'all with me? If you want to read and really study the book of Philippians, then step with your left foot forward. This is who they were. They had a proud, rich Roman heritage, and they were a people of influence and wealth. How was the church born? Does anyone know? Here's a map. Let me shoot this map back up again. As you just catch the geography, listen to this. How was the church born? It was born, it talks about the birth of this church in Acts 16, 9 through 13. It says a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia that's on that side of Constantinople. Paul had a vision as he's in Turkey. No one's gone to Europe yet. He's over here in Asia Minor. A vision appeared to Paul, it says in Acts 16, verse 9. In the night, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran straight the course, and they sailed right to Philippi, people. They went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, it says. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates to the riverside where we supposing that we would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she heard, she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And there was the first Christian in Europe, was a woman named Lydia and her household in Philippi. Around 50 AD, friends, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and Acts, crosses over into Europe, came to the city of Philippi, and founded that church. Paul finds people, preaches about Jesus, the cross, sin, resurrection, Messiah has come. People believe, the church grows and grows and grows and grows. The church is born. The first baptisms in Europe take place at Philippi. It's a special place. This church of humble beginnings grows to become a vibrant, healthy, mature Christian community. Paul visits the church on his third missionary journey. He never forgets them, and the church never forgets its founder. Know this. So why was the letter written? Because 10 years later, after Paul founds the church, he finds himself in Rome, in a prison, under trial. And so they send him a gift, a financial gift, to take care of his needs. And this letter of Philippi is a thank you for the gift that the church in Philippi sent to Paul. It's a thank you letter. I wish I had $100, I could give each of you $100. I'm a little tight after Christmas, but I wish I could just give you all in here $100. And I'd say, hey, if you want to give me, you know, write a thank you letter to me, I'd love to hear it. And, you know, give me an update of what's going on in your life. If I gave you $100, would you all send me a thank you letter? Would you not just send me a thank you letter? Would you say, hey, Pastor Frank, by the way, you know, life's good. This is what's going on with me and this and this and that. This is what Philippi, this is what the letter is. Paul writes a letter of thank you to the church for the gift that he gives them, that they give him. And it's not just a thank you. It's an update on what's going on with him in Rome in the prison. This letter is a thank you letter. You want to read it? You ready to study it? Do y'all get that? You pretty much got the background. Is that cool? Check this out. First two verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice something missing from Paul's greetings that he usually gives to other churches? Did you notice something missing in that greeting? Here's the greeting of the Church of Rome. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's Romans. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, greetings. Paul called as an apostle of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians, here's the greeting. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Here's the greeting in Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. What's missing? He doesn't whip out the apostle card, does he? The apostle Paul doesn't show his badge. I'm apostle Paul. I'm writing this letter. And y'all better listen. Romans. Corinthians. Philippians. No badge. Why? No need. There's a sweetness in this letter. There's a sweetness in this letter. Paul, it's just like his defenses are down. Paul's not going, hey, Galatians, you guys are really messed up. And we're going to have a theological talk here. Not with Philippians. It's just greetings, brothers. It's just a relaxed letter amongst friends. Paul doesn't use his title, apostle. He's not stressing his authority. He's not pulling out his badge. It's a laid-back letter. Just know that straight up. It's a letter of an update of what's going on with him. And it's mostly just a joyful letter of response saying, man, I really love you guys. And he writes this, it's the letter of joy. It's Paul's most joyful letter. And he's writing it in a prison in Rome. Get that. That's just amazing. But who he's writing to are people that just put a smile on his face. He has no issues with this church. He loves this church. And they love him. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Together with the overseers and the deacons. Why does he address the overseers and the deacons like that? Because of the monetary gift. It was an official act of the leadership. Hey, I want to thank the church and the elders, the leaders of the church for voting to send me a gift, right? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Do you ever pray for people and there's no joy in as you pray for these certain people? And then do you pray for people and it's just joy as you pray for these? He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What partnership? Is Paul talking about culture, context, right? Has something to do with them supporting him with their financial gift. Paul sees as they're supporting him financially, you're partnering with me. It's an external expression of God working in their lives. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul sees this gift as a God thing. He who began a good work in you. Who is the he that Paul speaks of? There's work going on in your life, and Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you. He who is doing the work. Answer? The Lord God Almighty is doing a work in them, right? It is God who has produced their transformed lives. So it is because of God working in their inner lives that this gift comes from God. It's God that's at work in your life. God gets the glory. This good gift comes because God has begun a good work in their lives. Starting in the first day they were saved. This financial gift is an external expression of God's inner working in their lives. Does that make sense? How many people in here have actually seen God work in your life? Think about it. Since the day you received Jesus in your life, have you seen God do a work in your life? I remember, you know what's embarrassing? Right before I became a believer, if I had a dollar for every time I threw out the F word, I'd be a millionaire right now. And you know what's really embarrassing is when you, in the book of James, it says, who can control the tongue? It's pretty embarrassing when you start cussing so much that even when you get around your parents, you cuss in front of them and you don't even realize it. I remember when I first was coming to faith in Jesus, my big prayer was for my potty mouth. I figured, God, if you could just get rid of my potty mouth. And you know, I cuss a lot less these days. That's good. That's very good. Who gets the glory for that? Good job, Frank. Do I get the pat on the back for that? God does. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Addictions. Oh, I'm less materialistic, right? You become less selfish if you hang out with Jesus. God does this work in your life. Do you get the pat on the back? No, but he gets thankfulness for doing his work in your life. Are you with me? Isn't this good? Don't pat yourself on the back for your sanctification, but thank God for the work that he's begun in your life. All we do is open our lives up to him and let him come in, and he brings the transforming power. He brings the know-how. You just let him in your lives and submit to his lordship in your life. Friends, here's a spiritual truth. God wants to fix you and mold you into the image of his son, Jesus. We talked about this last week. It's a spiritual truth. God wants to fix you. God loves you just the way you are, but God loves you so much, he won't let you stay the way you are. Isn't that great? God will take you just the way you are. But man, he loves you so much, he won't let you stay in that pathetic state that you are. You come to him, he changes and transforms us. God's goal in your life is growth. It's a spiritual truth. God wants to mold you in the image of his son, Jesus. Did you know that Jesus used things to reach people? The world uses people to get things. There's a total difference. Jesus would use boats, and I mean, he would use whatever things that he could to reach people. You know what we do in the world in which we live in? We use people to get things. Money is the goal, and whoever I have to mess up to get to it and be dishonest with, that's okay. That's the world we live in. That is not the way of Jesus, nor his followers. To Jesus, money is just a resource that you spend on what's important to you. And when God gets in your heart, People become more important to you than money. That's how God sees things. I have a shirt that I have at my house, and it says this, and it's a beautiful shirt. I get great quotes while I'm at Ralph's with this shirt, because on the front it just says, "Be patient with me." And on the back it says, "The carpenter from Nazareth isn't done with me yet." Isn't that a great shirt? Be patient with me. I have people, "The carpenter from Nazareth isn't done. I'm still under construction, and so are you. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it." Amen. God doesn't start things and leave them half finished. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, didn't start homes and said, "I'll just leave that one half built." He who began this work, he will finish the job. Finish the job. And you and I, friends, we are under construction. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and man, he's thanking them and blessing them, and he says, "Thank you for this gift. He who's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it." The spirit that this gift comes from is from God. It's from God. The transformation of their lives is from God. Isn't that good? "I thank my God every time I remember you," Paul says, "in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Paul's probably talking about his up-and-coming trial. He's in chains. But he's going to be brought to trial as a Roman citizen, where he will get to preach the gospel to the emperor. And he's saying to the church in Philippi, "You share in God's grace with me on this. You share in God's grace with me on this and what I'm about to do." And this military community realizes that Paul's going to be preaching Jesus to the president. And they are heavily invested in what Paul's doing. And Paul says, "You are with me." Paul says, "It's nice to have you with me." Paul says, "We walk together as a church. We grow in community. We serve in community." And the Apostle Paul, it just writes this letter of, "I am so thankful for you." Do you have a person in your life that you're just thankful for? Do you have a Christian brother or sister that you just go, "Man, I'm just so thankful"? Whenever you think of them, you just get joy. Do you have a Christian brother or sister in your spiritual timeline, when you think of those people, you just get joy? That's what Paul is saying about Philippi. "You guys just give me joy. And we are on the same page on this." Listen to this. He says, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Isn't that interesting? He says, "God can testify how I long for all you. My heart, I think of you with the affections of Christ Jesus." He says, "And this is my prayer for you." And notice his prayer isn't, "Hey, you guys, you're doing such a great job. Just kick back, put your feet up, relax, and watch the television to see how things go with me here in Rome. Hey, you guys are saved. Your name's recorded in the book of life. Why don't you spiritually just get a little bit lazy and hang loose, kick back, and just watch what happens? That's not his prayer. As Paul responds to them, and he's sending this letter of thank you to them, and he prays for them. And notice what this apostle prays for them. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says, may love abound. May love have its fruits of the Spirit. God's love enables all other spiritual virtues to be exercised properly in love. He says, I pray that you guys will grow up in love. Paul prays that their love is intelligent, it's morally discerning, it's better, it's the best. He prays for righteousness in their lives. Isn't this a great letter, friends? This letter is written by a courageous man waiting in prison 2,000 years ago to share Jesus with the emperor. It is written to a courageous church. These are courageous people. They're military veterans. They know about courage. And they're now Christians. And they're standing strong in their faith. And they are supporting Paul. This letter is written, and there's a courageous mailman that almost dies in the journey, and we'll study him in a few weeks. This is a courageous letter of courageous faith written 2,000 years ago. This letter is sparked because of the faith of the Church of Philippi as they send a gift to Paul. I think for us, as we close today, if there's one truth I want you to coo on, to meditate on this week, is the first nugget of gold found in the very beginnings of this letter, God who begins a work in you. I'd love for you to ponder and consider what work God has done in your life over the years. And that you would reflect upon the works that God has done in your life, and you would be thankful. And not only that, but you would almost pray for God to do more work in me. Don't sit back and say, man, God, you've sure done a good work in my life. Stop. Say, I welcome you to continue nailing that 2x4 and pouring the cement over. Fix me, mold me, shape me. There's a song I've asked the worship team to sing called The Potter's Hands. And as they come up, and I'm going to ask them to come up right now, as they begin to sing this song, would you all just meditate on this song with me? Think on this song with me. And as we sing this song, reflect upon your own life of how God has worked upon you in the smallest of things. So let's check this out.